All right. Welcome to our Sunday outside service out here in the shade, in the wind, and under the blankets, or if you're at home cuddled up on the couch, we welcome you all. We are going to sing a couple of songs about how blessed we are as children of the King, that because we are His heirs, we have the inheritance on our side. So, Doxology 66. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And because we are His children, we know how good He is. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He cares for me. He cares for me. He cares for me. He's so good to me. God answers prayer. God answers prayer. God answers prayer. He's so good to me. And when we think about His care, that leads us right into how well He does as a shepherd for us, and the Lord my shepherd is.
The Lord my shepherd is, I shall be well supplied, since He is mine and I am His. What can I want beside? What can I want beside? He leads me to the place where heavenly pastures grow, where living waters gently pass, and full salvation flows. And full salvation flows. If e'er I go astray, He doth my soul reclaim, and guides me in His own right way, for His most holy name. For His most holy name.
The last song we're going to sing before our opening prayer, followed by our scripture and Tim speaking, is Open My Heart. This is about learning to have the heart of God.
Open my heart to what You know, so I can stretch, so I can grow. My feelings toss me to and fro. Open my heart to what You know. Open my eyes to what You see, to understand what I should be. My feelings get the best of me. Open my eyes to what You see. Open my ears to what You hear, so I can keep you very near. My feelings make it so unclear. Open my ears to what you hear.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this opportunity tonight to come out and worship Thee and sing praises to Thee, and to also at the same time enjoy the wonderful weather and the wonderful nature that You provided us in this part of the country. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we are here, that we think of those that are sick and those that have lost loved ones, and we pray for them that they'll be healed and touched in a way that they will understand that the things that are going on in life, and probably Heavenly Father, be with them and comfort them at this time. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You be with the church here, as the things that are said and done, especially tonight, in accordance with Thy will. Be with Tim as he brings a message to us. Watch over us, Heavenly Father, and bless us and forgive us of our sins. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
The scripture selected for this evening is Matthew 5. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. It would be Matthew 5, verses 3 through 11. Matthew 5, verses 3 through 11. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when all others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Good evening. Good to see everyone here this evening. I know everyone is not here, but you're here, and that's what makes us happy. And also, all of you that are joining us online, turn down the air conditioning so you can enjoy the experience with us, because it's it's stimulating. It's stimulating. It's less likely we're going to fall asleep during the sermon, at least not for me. But we are so glad for these opportunities. Probably much below this, we'll probably not meet outside. But we have found that we can even meet sometimes in December outdoors. Conditions are so variable. But we are very thankful that you're with us tonight. I again remind you that this coming Wednesday night will be a little different because we're going to finish our September series. Jesse Nelson isn't going to be with us to talk about Our Citizenship is in Heaven. And Jesse is the preacher for the Lenore City Church of Christ in Tennessee, and I know he's going to do a great job. So hope you can come out and join us for that. That will officially close the books on our September series, and so we really want you to come and join us for that. But get your Bibles out, and let's turn again. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at that now and then, but then we'll also be going to other places as well. But let's get into our study of this lesson. Whenever I travel somewhere on I-75 North, let's say Lexington, Kentucky, a great place to visit, wonderful place, or it may be Cincinnati, Ohio, somewhere up north, well, the obvious route would be to go interstate because there is interstate. You could go all, you know, down 81 and then get on 40 and then get on 75. And you've got interstate all the way. But I found a better route. I have found roads that are very scenic, roads that are very good roads, I'm not sacrificing safety or anything like that, and a whole lot less stress. It's just enjoyable. I don't get there any quicker, but neither does it take many longer either, even though there's fewer miles. But the idea is it is a more pleasant way to travel. Well, in a similar way, we're traveling through life. And we could choose to go the interstate, so to speak. That is, the way the world goes. And life in the fast lane is how a lot of people prefer to travel. But God has provided us a much better way. A more scenic route, one that is less stressful. There's not nearly as many catastrophic wrecks on this highway. And that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. You know, of course, that Matthew 5 through 7 is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Others have regarded it as the manifesto of the kingdom of heaven. And it can be viewed in that way. This is what the kingdom is all about, Jesus says. And it's especially that first part of the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to look at tonight and in the next week or two to come, or at least the next couple of lessons that I'll preach on Sunday evenings. And I think what we'll do is we'll look at it through this lens, those whom the Lord blesses. These are the ones whom the Lord blesses. And if you're like me, I want to be blessed by the Lord. So tell me more, Lord. Tell me, what are those qualities that will lead the Lord to bless my life? Now, first of all, let's place the Beatitudes in their larger context. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I think it's important that we understand what's going on here. I think we need to begin in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. And this is not usually where I have looked as I begin this idea of the Sermon on the Mount. But look at it with me. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, and there we're told this is the theme of Jesus' preaching when he began his ministry. Matthew wrote, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, I don't normally think of repent when I look at the Sermon on the Mount, but the more I think about it, it makes sense. Because Jesus is saying, you need to turn your life around. That's literally what the word repent means, to turn around. It is as if I'm on a road and I realize this is not taking me where I want to go. I need to stop my car, turn it around, and go the other way. And that, in essence, is what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if we were to look, and we're not going to look at this in detail right now, that's not the topic we're looking at this evening, but if we were to look at a couple of things in Matthew chapter 5, for example, verses 13 through 16, we know this very well. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And both of those are distinctives. They are distinct from the world, just like light is distinct from darkness. And salt is very distinct when it's sprinkled on food, both for flavor and for preservation. And so Jesus is saying, you, my people, will have a distinctiveness about you. You're going to be different than the world. And that's the way God wants it to be. And then when you go on in Matthew chapter 5, in verses 21 through 47, Jesus gives six different situations in which we are to be different from the world. For example, he talks about how anger is the way of the world, but he wants his people to be people that reconcile, if at all possible, to be peace lovers. He talks about those who are driven by lust of the heart, and yet he says, I want you to be pure. He talks about those that turn to divorce as the answer for marital problems. He says, I want you instead to commit yourself to lifelong marriage. There are those that will swear oaths in order to get people to believe them. He says, I want you to be people that can always be trusted. You don't have to take an oath, because you're a people of your word. And then there are those people that are quick to retaliate. They want to get revenge right away. And yet Jesus said, you are to be people that turn the other cheek. And then, of course, there are those that hate their enemies. That's very common. Jesus says you are to love your enemies, not hate them. And thus chapter 5 is all about distinctiveness, and that continues in chapters 6 and 7 as well. And so when we come to the latter part, the very last verse of Matthew chapter 5, this sums up what he is saying. He says in Matthew 5, verse 48, "You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now notice Jesus did not say, "You must do perfectly." Now that, of course, is what we want to do. But he says, "I want you to be perfect. I want it to come from the inside out." And when we have this inner condition, these traits that we're going to be looking at in the Beatitudes, then we're going to do much better. And our lives are going to be a whole lot more pleasant and more pleasant for those around us. And so as we look at Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, we're talking about the Beatitudes. It's a Latin word. And the word that really catches our attention is the word blessed, or some translations have it, happy. In the Greek, it is the word makarios. And let me give you a couple of definitions of that before we get into them in detail. Mount's Greek dictionary says happy, blessed. As a noun, it can depict someone who receives divine favor. And that's the angle I want us to look at. Not that we're always going to be happy, you know, on top of the world if we're going through these things, but that God's favor is upon us. And then Craig Keener in the New Testament background commentary says, "Here the blessings are the promises of the kingdom for those who live the repentant life." And so again, you see, Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we say, "I'm seeing now, Lord, that the way of the world is not a good way always. I'll follow your path. I'll develop these traits." And so what we have, therefore, are 8 qualities in verses 3 through 11 of Matthew chapter 5. We're only going to look at the first 3 this evening. But these are the things that will lead us to be blessed by the Lord. And again, that's something that we're all looking for. So the first 3 qualities, the first 3 Beatitudes, let's look at them. For example, in chapter 5, verse 3, the very first one that is listed there, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now notice Jesus is not saying blessed are the poor. Often God has special attention for those that are poor, but it's not necessarily a virtue to be poor. But what he's saying is poor in spirit. That's the quality that Jesus is stressing. Now, the idea, the Greek word here for poor is one that we need to understand. Let me turn now to Robert Mounts in his comments on this passage. The Greek word for poor, tokos, and that transliterated into English is P-T-O-C-H-O-S, tokos, carries the nuance of extreme poverty. It is derived from a verb that means to crouch or to cower. The noun form is used of a beggar, one in abject poverty. To be poor in spirit means to depend totally, totally upon God for all help. And that's the attitude that we are to look at, that we're to try to emulate in our lives. Not just, you know, I can use God in my life every now and then. He's good to have as a co-pilot when I need him, you know. What do you think, Lord? Which way should I go? No, this is far different. This is a total dependence on God and not just an occasional companion. I want you to go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6 for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Here is God through Moses telling Israel, this is going to happen when you get into the promised land. It's a warning. And people might have thought, well, that's crazy, Lord. Why are you telling us this? That's not going to happen. But listen to what God says in Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, houses full of all good things that you did not fill, cisterns that you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The warning is, don't forget God. I mean, why are we here? Israel might have asked. We're here because God brought us here. And how is it that I'm living in a house that I had nothing to do with building, and that it's full of good things that I didn't plant, I didn't cultivate? God provided all of this. And yet God says, be careful, because you're likely to forget me. And isn't that exactly what happened time and again throughout Israel's history? They did forget God. Even though God had done so much for them, they totally forgot him. Could that happen to us? Could you and I be in that same category? And you may be thinking, well, I'm here tonight, right? I mean, I'm listening from at home, or I'm here in person. That's not going to happen. And yet it can. We can be lulled into a false sense of dependence on God, and really we're not. Didn't Jesus tell us in his model prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, one of the things that we're to pray regularly is, give us this day our daily bread. Not, fill up my pantry, Lord, for a month ahead. That's not what he said. Give us this day our daily bread. It is a daily dependence on God, and if God doesn't provide, then I don't have it. I've got to have God if I have the things that I need. James put it this way in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And that last part simply means God doesn't fail. God's going to provide for his people if they look to him, if they depend on him. And yet again, let's be honest, we sometimes do forget God. And we say, well, you know, thank you, God, but I've already got everything I need. And that's not the way we're to be. We're to say, Lord, I have to have you in my life every day. Today I need you. And if you're not with me, I don't have what I need. Let's not become like the Laodiceans. You remember Revelation 3, verse 17. Christ wrote this to the church, the Christians in Laodicea. And what was their attitude? He says in Revelation 3, 17, for you say, I am rich, I prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And then he goes on to say, I counsel you to come to me for all of these things that you need. You're not going to find them anywhere else. And so when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, that's something to take seriously. We've got to daily look at ourselves and say, am I becoming self-sufficient? At least I think I am. Do I have the attitude that I don't really need God so much today as maybe I did yesterday? May that never happen. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And because we depend on the Lord for everything, he gives us everything. The kingdom of heaven is ours now and in the life to come. Let's go on to the second beatitude, found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. Jesus there said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. At first, that strikes us as very odd and not at all common sense. We say, mourning, how can I be blessed? I mean, that's misery, that's sadness. The word in the Greek is pentheo, a word which means to lament, to be sad, to mourn over. It's a word that we normally use for losses in life, whether it be a loved one or some special possession that we no longer have? John Stott, in his comments on this, says this: those here promised comfort are not primarily those who mourn the loss of a loved one, but those who mourn the loss of their innocence, their righteousness, their self-respect. It is not the sorrow of bereavement to which Christ refers, but the sorrow of repentance. And there's that idea again, repentance. Because now I realize I am part of the problem. I mean, yeah, it was the Roman soldiers that nailed Jesus to the cross. It was the Jewish leaders that demanded he be crucified. But it was my sins that hung him there. He's the reason he went through that. And when we have that kind of attitude, then we are mourning the fact that we are sinful and that we live in a world that is sinful. We talked not too long ago about Lot, Abraham's nephew. Look again at 2 Peter chapter 2, and here is another aspect of that mourning that I think Christ may have in mind. 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. And even though we often give Lot a lot of grief, you know, he shouldn't have moved where he did, right? But he's still referred to as righteous. Here's what it says: if God rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Three times, Lot is called righteous. But look at his attitude. He was greatly distressed by all that was going on around him. I mean, Sodom was a bad place. And he was just tormenting his righteous soul over all the things that he saw and heard. Is that us? Or do we kind of enjoy what goes on around us? You know, entertainment pulls us in. Entertainment says, hey, this is fun, this is enjoyable, it's humorous, come on, let's have some fun. And sometimes what we have fun doing is laughing about that which is sinful. That cannot be us. Blessed are those who mourn. They're the ones, Jesus said, that will be comforted. James chapter 4, again, he talks about this idea. James chapter 4, in verse 4, James makes it clear, I'm talking about not becoming a friend of the world. Now understand what James means here. Don't become friendly with sin, essentially, is what he is saying. But he says in James chapter 4, verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. In other words, I love the things of the world, even though I know they're, you know, I think borderline sinful, when maybe they're actually sinful, not borderline at all. And James says, don't deceive yourself. You're becoming an enemy of God by aligning yourself with the world. But then drop down to verse 9. And in the same context, he makes this statement: be wretched and mourn. There's that word again in the Greek, pentheo. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. There it is again. And your joy to gloom. In other words, it's how we view this world. Now, it doesn't mean, you know, that we just become hostile to the people of the world. Jesus didn't. But Jesus never endorsed sin. He never, you know, looked at it and winked at it. Jesus knew this is sin, but I love the people. And that's the fine line we've got to have, is we've got to say, I hate that which is sinful. I know what it is because the Lord tells me, and I read his word, and therefore I know what sin is, and I mourn because this world is filled with sin. And then this statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, and here the word pentheo does not occur, but the idea, I think, is very much present. Paul said, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. And again, the idea of repentance, I'm not going to go the way of the world. I'm going to travel God's highway and not always be looking for the fast lane of the world, because I want righteousness. I want salvation. So Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And mourning means I do not compromise with sin. I have nothing that I enjoy about sin. And then the third one that we're going to look at, and the last one we'll look at this evening, is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Our society normally equates meekness with weakness. Someone who allows other people to walk over them, doesn't stand up for themselves, that is totally not what is under discussion here. The idea is from the Greek word praus. It is a word that means strong but under control. And sometimes in the Greek literature, you'll find it used of a horse that has been broken. Not a broken spirit, but it's been brought under the control of those who want to use it for this or that. And that's the idea. In fact, Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, and you probably know this, Moses is described in this way. "The man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth." And in the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word praus is what is used there. Now, would you say that Moses was a weak man? Not me. I think he must have been an incredibly strong person. But in this context, he had been attacked by his own sister and brother, and probably others as well. And it doesn't look like he was going to try to exonerate himself or retaliate. And so God says, "Let me step in here." And God confronts Miriam and Aaron and eventually strikes her with leprosy, because apparently she was the one that started it all. But you see, Moses knew that it was not right, but he was not going to make an issue of it. He allowed God to take the lead. And that's the idea. He allowed God to take the lead in exonerating himself. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Jesus, in this very familiar passage, says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest." And then in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle." Praus, the same word that is elsewhere translated meek. "I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Again, I'm not going to say for a moment that Jesus was weak. Jesus was under the control of God. His strength, which was significant, was always under the control of his heavenly Father. And thus Jesus again shows us meekness is not weakness. In fact, what Jesus does here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, he's quoting from a statement in the Psalms, Psalm 37. Psalm 37, look at verse 11 of that passage, and here's what you'll find. "The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." So there it is, all the way back in the Psalms. But I want you to also notice in verse 9 what appears to be a parallel statement, where he says, "The evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." Now, the parallel is in verse 11, "The meek shall inherit the land." In verse 9, "Those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." And to me, they're the same idea. The meek are those who wait for the Lord. Now, there are some times I want something to happen right now when I am the victim of injustice. I want something done right now. And sometimes I take matters into my own hands. But a person who is meek gives way to God. They say, "Lord, you know what is right. You see what is going on. I will let you handle what needs to be handled. And a person like that becomes like what Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, where he writes to Timothy and he says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. There again, the idea of prous or meekness. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Get that. We're not to be the kind of people that love to argue and fight. We're not going to jump into some controversy when it's not something that doesn't really concern us. We are instead people that correct our opponents with gentleness, with a strength that is under the control of God. And what a difference that will make. The world commonly looks out for number one, and they say, we're going to get what is ours, and you better just stay out of the way. The servant of God, the meek, say, the Lord will do what is right. He will lead me, and I will be content to follow in his lead. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. When you look at those three that we've looked at this evening, this is a different way. The world doesn't travel this highway. But our Savior tells us, blessed are these. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And Lord willing, in future weeks, we're going to look at the others of these Beatitudes. But as we bring this lesson to a close, let me just remind you of what you're going to find in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel 1, verses 8 through 21. This is where Daniel and his friends who have been brought from Israel, from Judah, they are now exiles. They are now pressed into the service of the king of Persia, or Babylon in this case. And they're going to be given the king's dainties, is how the King James says it. In other words, they're going to be given food that is not lawful for a Hebrew to eat. And so Daniel goes to the overseer of all of the eunuchs and he says, give us a chance. Give us just vegetables and water. That's all we want. And the chief of the eunuchs says, well, you're going to put me in trouble because if you start failing in health like I think you will, then my head's going to roll. I'm going to have to answer for that. And yet Daniel says, give us a chance. You'll see. And by drinking just water and eating only vegetables, it says after 10 days, it was very obvious they were on a superior diet to those eating the king's dainties. Well, the point is, we can feast on the things of this world, or we think we're feasting, but when we give the Lord's way a chance, when we really devote ourselves to being the kind of people that the Lord says we should be, our superiority will stand out. Not that we're trying to be superior, but people will notice. You're different. Your life is better. And some will even want to follow. So tonight, is the Lord blessing you? Or another way to put that is, have you followed him? Are you allowing his will to become your will? It begins by becoming a Christian. If tonight you're not yet a child of God, we urge you to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Turn away from your sins, repenting of them, and put on Christ in the act of baptism. Exactly what the Lord commanded. And you'll find the example over and over again in the New Testament. And if we can help you tonight, let us know. If you're here, let's do it. If you're watching or listening, get in touch with us, and we'll help you make that happen. And if you've done that, and yet you've not really given the Lord first place in your life, you need to repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In fact, it's here now. Repent and pray for forgiveness as an erring child of God. And if we can help you in any of those ways, come while we stand together and sing.
When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Please be seated if you're standing. Or if you would like to, remain standing if that makes you more comfortable. As is our custom to give honor to our Savior who bought us, we, on the first day of the week, we remember His offering, His sacrifice, and we commemorate that by taking the Lord's Supper. And we're going to sing this song to put you in a good mind. Now, if you need communion supplies, if you'll just wave, Tim will be happy to make sure you get that. And while Tim is passing those out and you're waving at him, we will be singing "Alas and Did My Savior Bleed."
Was it for crimes that I had done, He groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Let's join in prayer. Lord, we give you thanks for this bread. As we prepare to partake of it, we are mindful that it represents Christ's body. We know that He willingly gave Himself up for us to become the once-for-all sacrifice for us. And in doing so, put us in a place where we could be made right with you and also have the hope of eternal life. For all these things, we give you thanks and express our gratitude. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's pray again. Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, we are mindful of the spent blood of Christ, that he willingly took our place on the cross in our place as a substitute sacrifice. And he did that, we know, out of his love for us. We are thankful for love that he showed, for your love, for making it possible. And we take this in his memory, knowing that it was a great sacrifice made for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's also join in a prayer before making our offering. Join with me, please. Father, you rain down your blessings on us each and every day, filling us up with those things we need and much, much more. We know that we can't outgive you, Lord. And indeed, we know that what we have and what we offer up as our contributions, you already own. It is all yours. And you have placed these things, these monies in our possession as trustees that one day we'll give an account for. Help us to use the things that you give us in a wise way, in a way that you will look upon favor with. May we make these offerings willingly, cheerfully, and always with the prayer that they would do the most good to your glory and the Father and Son of the kingdom. This is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.
This is impromptu, but this is not one of the songs, but Amazing Grace, right? We are so blessed.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000
thousand years, bright shining as the sun, with no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we thank you so much for your amazing grace, how well you have treated us, how much you care for us. Thank you for giving us a good world to live in, that we can see your work, we can see you in it. We ask that you'll help us this week, that you'll take care of us, and that we ask that you'll help us as we turn to you. And it's through Christ's name we pray. Amen. And we are dismissed.